So open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter 3. Keeping in the weather forecasting vein, the title of the message this morning is of thermometers and thermostats. Who knows the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? What is the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Somebody tell me. One tells you what the temperature is, and the other one controls what the temperature is, right? A thermometer is something that reads the circumstances around it, temperature-wise, and a thermostat is something that controls the temperature around it, correct? Okay, so if you've got that understanding, you understand how a thermometer works, you understand how a thermostat works. A thermostat influences its surroundings, while a thermometer responds to its surroundings, right? Can we kind of get that? Everybody okay with that so far? Okay, so let me ask you this question. As a believer, what are you? Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Do you respond to what's going on around you? Or do you affect what's going on around you? In other words, are you kind of like something that reads the spiritual temperature of where you are? Or are you something that changes the spiritual temperature of where you are? Which one are you? There was a passenger on an ocean liner that was enduring a rather rough Atlantic crossing. And as they were leaning over the railing, a steward came up and said, "Oh, you're not feeling too good, are you?" And the guy says, "No, I don't feel good." And the steward says, "Well, don't worry. Nobody's ever died from seasickness before." To which the passenger said, "Don't tell me that. That's the only thing that I'm holding on to hope for right now." Psalm 3 was written by King David. And King David, as he wrote this psalm, was writing something that is directly linked to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 15. Okay, so Psalm 3 and 2 Samuel chapter 15 are directly related. And if you know 2 Samuel chapter 15, as I'm hoping you know something of, thanks to this Ginny's class, you'll know that David was fleeing his son Absalom as Absalom was trying to have him killed. Absalom wanted the throne. Okay? Imagine for one second that you have a child that you know is actively seeking your death. Okay, how are you feeling right about now? Nervous? How about devastated? Because don't you want your children to love you? Don't you want to love your children? How about fearing for your life in front of your children? Well, this is what David is going through. And as we're going to go through Psalm 3, we're going to see David's response to the trials and the troubles that were around him. And I think that it speaks to us because I don't know anybody that is not going through some kind of trouble. Okay? I don't know anybody that's not having some kind of trouble. What does that mean? Look around you. Everybody around you here is going through some form of trouble, one way or another. So, what happened with David as he's going through this time of trouble? Well, I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 3. And we're going to take Psalm 3 and we're going to go through it piece by piece instead of reading the entire thing, okay, at one time. So, we're going to read the first two verses where David says, "Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God." And here we find David's lament. Okay, what is a lament? It's a cry of sorrow. Okay, and it's this cry of sorrow that David is letting loose here. And he begins the psalm and telling God the trouble that's in his heart. What's the trouble in his heart? He's got enemies all around him that are trying to do him in. Any of you got enemies? If you don't think so, don't worry. You got some. You just don't know who they are, right? Everybody's got them. Can you imagine what David felt as he wrote this? Many are those who rise up against me. David's troubles with his own son had multiplied. And so no longer was it just his son who wanted him dead, but his son had a group of people following him that were also wanting him dead. David's own friends had turned on him, and members of his own family had turned on him. Does this sound at all familiar to you? Or were you unconscious the entire time we worked through Job? Tell me you weren't unconscious when we were working through Job. Does this sound familiar? Somebody that God honored having trouble, even to the point of those around him turning against him. How many of you think that if you are one of God's people, how many of you think that if God loves you, it means that everything should be going well for you all the time? We tend to think that way, don't we? God should do good things to good people and do bad things to bad people, and there the twain shall meet. We think that God should always honor the good guys with good stuff. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." This is God speaking to us, and he is telling us that we need to seek him if we want to know what the answers are for things. You don't know this, but this September 24th will mark the 25th anniversary of my ordination, which means I have been in ordained ministry for 25 years, which means I have been doing this for a long time, really, really long time. And I know that this is not terribly significant as a date, but I can tell you something that I have seen as a recurring theme in the 25 plus years that I have been in the pastorate. And maybe you can help me understand why this seems to be so common, this thing that I have seen over and over again. But I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people who find themselves in a dark place. Okay? And their response is, "I can't feel God anywhere. I'm reaching out, I'm calling out to God, and I just can't seem to feel him anywhere. And I can't see him anywhere. I can't see him and I can't feel him anywhere." And people will tell me that they have been going through these kinds of dark times and they just don't know how it is that they're going to experience God in this situation because they can't feel him and they can't see him. How would you respond to somebody like that? What if I were to tell you that there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that we should walk by feelings and we should walk by sight? What does the Word tell us? It's in Corinthians. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. And I know that's not a terribly comforting thing for people that are going through a dark time, because they want to know what? They want to know that everything's going to be okay. Correct? Well, how do I put all this together? Ask, seek, and knock. Don't stop asking, don't stop seeking, and don't stop knocking. Well, that's just great. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What it means is you're going to go through times when it is dark, and you're not going to be able to see him. You're not going to be able to feel him. And God tells us what? Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. Everyone who seeks, asks, knocks, will eventually find. So when those times when you don't see him and you don't feel him, keep asking. In those times when you just can't sense him around you, keep seeking. In those times when you feel lost, keep knocking. and don't stop. Don't stop. You've heard me say it before. When you think you can't pray one more time, what? Pray one more time. Just keep at it. David's own son was seeking his death. What did David do in response? Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. I will tell you that there is help. There is help for you. God will help you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He's there. And He hears you. Some of you might be looking at me right now like this. Are you sure? Yeah. I've been there. I've done a lot of asking. I've done a lot of seeking. And there have been times that I've knocked until my knuckles were raw. But God was there. And He will be there for you too. You hear me? Everybody say amen. Okay, or would you please be quiet? Don't say that. The second thing David does is he makes a strong confession of trust. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and He answers me from His holy mountain." This is a confession of trust. David, in one breath, is saying, "Lord, where are you? I've got people all around me, foes all around me. Where are you?" Okay? And then verses 3 and 4, what does he say? "I know where you are. You're all around me. You're a shield around me." How many of you have ever called me on the phone, and I'm on my cell phone in the car, and you'll say something like, "Hey, where are you?" And I'll say, "What? I'm in my car." And they'll say, "Okay, well, where's your car?" And I'll say, "It's all around me." Well, this is David and his shield. Who is David's shield? It's the Lord. But where is his shield? All around him. He may not have been able to see it and sense it, but he knows that he's there. I like the way he starts off verse 3. "But you, O Lord..." Here in verses 1 and 2, we find David in discouragement. In verses 3 and 4, what do we see? A profession of faith. Okay? And that profession of faith basically is this: "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me." He has had a change of heart. A change of heart suddenly in just these two verses. When nobody could help him, he recognized that God was his shield. And because God was his shield, he realized that even though everything that I treasure is nothing to me right now because of all these problems I'm going through, I can trust in the glory of God. God, he is saying right here, "You mean more to me right now than anything else because you're my shield and you're gathered all around me." Not only that, what? "When I cry aloud to you, you will answer me from your holy hill." What's God's holy hill? Heaven. God hears and he answers. When there was nobody to encourage him, God would encourage him and lift up his head. What does that mean when he says, "You will lift up my head"? Look at that. What does it say? "You are the one and the one who lifts up my head." What happened? Did his head fall off? What happened? Why did he need to have his head lifted up? Well, how many of you have ever walked around in a posture something like this? It's no joke when you feel like this, is it? No. Because you feel like what? "The weight on my shoulders is so great, I cannot even lift my head to look people in the eye." And David says, "There is one who is my shield and who lifts up my head." What does that mean? Folks, when your head is lifted up, what does that mean? I can only think of my grandfather Clark. one of the most humble men you will ever meet. And by the way, yesterday was his wife's birthday. That's my grandma Clark's birthday. She would have been like 190 or something like that. No, she would have been 110 yesterday if she was alive. March 1st is a special day in my heart, not just because it's her brother's birthday, but because of my grandma's. Is it your birthday too? Okay, I'll try to think positive. Yeah. I'll try to think positively of that day anyway. Okay. Oh. My grandfather Clark was one of the most humble and quiet people you'll ever meet. He was a man of few words. Okay? But he spoke. You needed to listen because there was often something very weighty behind what he was going to say. But every once in a while, he would go down to the thrift store at the Lutheran Church. It was right across the street from the First Baptist, or First Methodist Church of Corning, on the corner of First and Cedar Streets in Corning, where I was first baptized as a baby, right? He would go to the thrift store, and he would buy himself a new suit with a matching hat. And what he used to do, used to embarrass my grandmother to pieces, because he would come home, he would put on this new suit, he'd show it off to grandma and say, hey, what do you think of this? Isn't this great? And then he would walk up and down the street in front of the house so that all the neighbors could see his new suit. And here's a guy who walked around pretty much with his head down most of the time because he's such a quiet and humble guy. But when he got a new suit, his head was lifted up like this and his shoulders were back. And he was parading up and down the street with his hat cocked off to the side a little bit, wearing his new suit, and his head was lifted up. What is David saying? My God, you know the pain I'm in, and I trust you to make my head lifted up, because you're the one who lifts up my head. So how do we get that? When your head is hung low, how many of you would say right now, be real honest with you, I don't feel like my head's very lifted up. I'm enduring struggles. I'm enduring trials. How can my head ever be lifted up again? And I look to James chapter 4, verse 10, where it says what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Does that make sense to you, that if you want to be lifted up, you must be humbled? Almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But if you go to God and you humble yourself in front of Him, express the fact that you need Him. Express the fact that you find in Him that you can be totally dependent on Him and trust Him, He will lift you up. Amen? How many of you have ever gone to God in your downcast state and experienced that as He gives you a heart that's lifted up and full of joy? Sometimes I think we lose sight of the fact that none of this is about us. And we think it is. You know, church is about us. You know, we get together, we have potluck dinners, it's about us. It isn't. None of it is about us. This is all about Him. It's about His story. God wants to glorify Himself in us. And because of that, He gave us His Son, Jesus. So we can say very clearly that all of this is all about Jesus. Right? It is. So how can I experience this? How can I let God do this? Well, David says, understand that God wants to be your shield. He can be your shield. And let me ask you this question. What is keeping you from going to God right now and humbling yourself before Him and saying, God, above all things of this earth, I need You. I need You. I need You to shield me because I'm not strong enough to shield myself. I need You to lift up my head because I don't have enough strength to lift up my own head. I need Your protection because I can't protect myself. What is the thing that keeps us from going to God and saying that? Now, once again, we'll turn back to my grandfather Clark strutting up and down Columbia Street in Corning, you know, feeling really good about himself. What was that? Pride. Look at me. Boy, don't I look good? Yeah, looking pretty good. What do you guys think? Schoonovers over here. The Pearsons down the street from him, the Moses across the street. We got Officer Joe Rucco and his, you know, the police officer there, and the Yotes, and they're all sitting there watching my grandfather walking up and down the street. And what do you think they're doing? Oh, there goes Tom again. Here's Tom. Must have gotten a new suit. What is the number one thing that gets in the way of us going before God in humility and saying, God, above all things, I need you? It's pride. Why do you think James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up? He doesn't say, go and brag yourself to God. Go and try to show God how great you are. Go and humble yourself in front of Him and He will lift you up. You want to be exalted by God? You want to be lifted up by Him? Go to Him and humble yourself. You're God, I'm not. I need what you have. Lord, I need you to supply the answer for my needs. I am totally dependent on you. I would like to think that when every one of us gets up in the morning, we get up with a heart that says, good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day. And as we go to our jobs and work our jobs, do the things we got to do, we're saying, Lord, I'm depending on you today. I would like to think that every time Dean Shook takes out a piece of sandpaper and applies it to a car, he's saying, praise the Lord for the ability to do this car. I'd like to think that every time, you know, Kathy Menlo goes to work and does all the stuff she does for FETA, she's saying, thank you, Lord, because I can affect FETA for Jesus Christ today, but I need you to do it through me. This is it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Look at verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I'm not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. What is this? David is expressing his determination. David's faith was determined. Now let's stop for a second and think about the stresses that David was under. Okay? He had a kingdom of people that he was supposed to be ruling in a godly manner, that that's not enough to fill you with stress. His own son was seeking his death. His own son had a group of people that was seeking David's death. His friends and family had turned against him. He was feeling very alone when he wrote this psalm. And if this were you, how well would you be sleeping nights? How do you have a hard time sleeping nights now without all of this stuff? Have you ever had a sleepless night? Have you? Why have your nights been sleepless? What is it? Now, I'm not talking about the ones that come from drinking too much coffee too late at night or watching an exciting thing like a football game before you go to bed. You know, you go to bed all wired up and then you wonder why it is you can't sleep. I'm talking about the type of night where your worries and your fears come washing over you like a wave. And you sit there with your stomach churning and your mind spinning and you just can't sleep because of all the stuff you've got going on in there. Have you ever been there? Tell me that I'm not the only one who's been there. Okay, thank you, Anita. You would think that David would have been likewise sleepless, wouldn't you? But what does he say in verse 5? I lay down and sleep. I'm sleeping well nights. I can lay down at night and I can sleep. He was not sleepless. Why? Well, it's right there. Read it for yourself. I lie down and sleep and I wake up again. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. The Lord is my sustainer. How many of you think this is all about you? How many of you think that it's your own worries and it's your own strength to do the things you've got to do that gets you up in the morning and gets you through a day? Do you think this is all about you? If you do, I got a question for you. I'll put on my Dr. Phil hat for a minute. How's that working for you? I know. Don't start on Dr. Phil. How is it working for you? My guess is you see a lot more Kate Postman than you really want to look at. You know, you want to see her every day, going to the doggone drugstore and getting your Xanaxes and your Cymbaltas and your all those things. But you see her far too often because you got to go and get your anti-anxieties and your antidepressants and all these things. How is that working for you? What do? Do we trust in a Lord who can sustain us? Or do we trust in Smith Klein Beacon to sustain us. They'll fail you. Because after you get used to that drug, you need more doses. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In order for us to experience the kind of rest that David knew, we must be willing to come to Christ, and not only come to Him, but be willing to learn from Him. I love that verse because it tells us a couple things. Number one, Jesus used to use a lot of parables and a lot of stories in order to magnify points He was making, and He used to love to use agricultural stories for the purpose. And this particular one is about a yoke of oxen. How many of you know what a yoke is, and it's not a part of an egg? This isn't a Y-O-L-K, this is a Y-O-K-E. Okay? What is that? Well, in Jesus' time, oxen were beasts of burden. You would use oxen for the purpose of carrying things and pulling things. Okay? And one of the things you would do with an ox is you would use an ox to pull a plow. And any smart farmer would have a couple oxen that they would use to pull the plow. And if you wanted a young oxen or a young ox to learn how to pull a plow, what you'd do is you would put them in this thing called a yoke, which is a wooden frame with holes in it that fits over the heads and the necks of the plow animals, and you would take the inexperienced ox and you'd put it in the plow yoke with an experienced ox, and the experienced ox would teach the young one how to pull the plow. Is that cool? The young ox would watch the older ox pulling the plow and figure out how to do it. And this is what Jesus is saying. Take my yoke upon you and watch what I do. Learn from me, and you will have rest. How can Jesus teach us? How can Jesus ever teach us when He's up there and we're down here? Well, how many of you come to Sunday school? Better yet, how many of you don't? I won't look. Go ahead, raise your hands. I won't look. How many of you come to Bible study on Wednesday nights? It's not just prayer meeting, it's Bible study. How many of you come to Bible study? Folks, if you are trusting 1 hour on Sunday morning to be your sole spiritual input for the week, you're missing out. And you're not gaining the ground you need to be. You need to be coming to Sunday school. Jeannie's doing a great class on the Lord's Prayer, right? And Wednesday nights, you're going to learn about the Lord's Prayer and what it really means. Sunday morning, my class, everything you want to know about the end times, but we're afraid to ask. And Wednesday nights we're doing a study on the book of Romans. You're going to be able to learn things on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights that can change your life. You'll learn about Him, and you'll learn about how to succeed in your spiritual life. But you've got to come and learn. Number four, David's dependence and snarling dogs. He says in verses 7 and 8, "Rise up, O Lord, save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people." Salah or Selah, depending on how you want to pronounce that. When David was calling for the defeat of his enemies, which is what he does there in verses 7 and 8, he's calling for the defeat of his enemies. I want you to notice what he does not say. Okay? Very quickly, here's some things he does not say. He does not say, "Oh God, give me power to knock them down." Notice he doesn't say that? No. Nowhere will you find that. Notice he does not say, "Oh God, you're my defender, go kill them." Kill them. "Lord, sick them. I'm the good guy, they're the bad guys. Go get the bad guys." You see David saying that? Notice that he does not say, "Oh God, give me victory over my enemies." Notice he does not say that. Okay, what does he say? What does he ask for? Verse 7. "Rise up, O Lord, and do what? Save me. Deliver me. Save me." Does this sound familiar to you? Peter and the disciples are in a boat. Okay, storm is whipping up all around them, and they look out on the water and they see a ghost-like figure coming across the water, walking on top of it towards them, and they're thinking it's a ghost. Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, call me so that I can walk on the water and come out to you." In other words, "Jesus, if it's you, call me so I can try it." And he gets out of the boat, and he starts to walk on the water, and he looks around, he starts to see the storm all around him, he starts to get worried, he starts to fear, and he begins to sink. And what does he pray? Does he pray like a Baptist? Oh God, help if he does. "Oh dear Lord, thou who art the sustainer of life and the giver of every good and perfect gift, reacheth hither forth thy hand and reacheth down and toucheth me and lifteth me up so that I may experience thy salvation. Oh dear God, helpeth me. And Lord, please help the eagles win." Is this what he prays? Lord, if he had prayed that prayer, he would have been drowned 4 times. He reached out his hand and what did he say? "Lord, save me!" And Jesus reached out his hand and he grabbed a hold of Peter and he picked him up, not on his shoulders, lifted him back on top of the waves, and they walked on the water back to the boat. And he said to Peter, "When are you going to learn?" That's the Van Horn paraphrase. Notice the imagery that David uses. He says, "I have enemies around me that I need you to break their teeth." If you look in different writings of David's, you'll find that there are times that he refers to his enemies as snarling dogs. What danger is a snarling dog? Tell you what, I don't want to meet him. Because if a dog is snarling at you, there's a good chance he's going to have his teeth on you in a few minutes. Never look a snarling dog in the eye. Okay, always look down. Never look them in the eye. He says, what? Take these snarling dogs and do what to them? Break their teeth. Break their teeth. What danger is a snarling dog who has no teeth? They might be able to gum you to death, lick you to death, paw you to death, wag their tail, ask you to death. What danger is a snarling dog with no teeth? There is none. What is David saying? These are my enemies. Render them powerless. But he doesn't stop there. It's important to note that he's not saying, "Lord, destroy my enemies." He's saying, "Render them powerless." And then what? Make them so they're no longer a threat to me. And then verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessings be on your people. He says, Lord, render them powerless. And then bring your blessings to them. Now, wait a minute. These are enemies we're talking about here. These are enemies. How can you possibly pray and ask the Lord to bring a blessing to them? But he does exactly that in this psalm. He ends this psalm making a statement. Lord, let your blessings be on your people. The very people that have turned your back on, that have turned their back on me, Lord, let your blessings be on them. Why wasn't David defeated in this time of trouble? Was it because he was dedicated to God? How many of you think that David was not defeated because he was dedicated to God? That's not a good answer? Good answer. Unfortunately, it's only half of it. The other half is God was dedicated to him. He was dedicated to God, and he believes in a God who is dedicated to him. Perhaps you are here today and you have been ravaged by the tortures of the world. You've experienced trouble. You're so deep in despair and discouragement that you feel like light cannot shine on you during the day and you cannot find sleep at night. Perhaps you feel like you're at the bottom of this pit that's so deep and so dark the light just can't get to the bottom of it. Profess your need for Him and humble yourself before Him so that He can lift you up. And then do the unthinkable. Pray that God will take your enemies and render them powerless and then bless them. totally runs cross-grained to what we think, isn't it? But what if I told you that is a key to victory? And then, learn about Him. If you're not coming to Sunday school, start coming, please. That'll make a difference in your life. If you're not coming to Bible study on Wednesdays, come to Bible study. Learn about Him. That'll make a difference in your life. Right? How many of you here would say, I need the Lord to do something big for me today? Do you trust the Lord to do it? Then in closing, before we go to communion, we are going to humble ourselves before Him. We're going to admit our dependency on Him. And then expect the Lord's blessing to come on us. Okay? Father, You saw the hands that were lifted up here. The Lord, You know that behind every one of those hands there is a heart. And Lord, we need You. We need You to care for us. Lord, we need You to watch over us. Lord, we may have enemies that are seeking for our harm. But Lord, we today would ask You to take our enemies and render them powerless against us. But Lord, bless them. Lord, help them to understand their need for You, and somehow, Father, some way, somehow, bring them to the truth. Lord, in this time, before we come to this time of communion, we humble ourselves before You, and we recognize our own powerlessness. Even as strong as we want to think that we are, dear God, we can't do it on our own. Lord, our own powerlessness is evidenced by the fact that we can't even sleep at night because of the worries. But Jesus said to take His yoke. Lord, we cast our cares down before Jesus. And we ask You, dear Jesus, to help us with these needs. Lord, teach us how. Lord, teach us how to pull that plow through life. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help us. Lord, we are right now seeking, we're asking, and we're knocking. We need Your help. And so, Lord, send it upon us, and we will give You the praise and thanks for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.